Revelation 7, 1 through 12. After this, I saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth, holding back the four winds of the earth, that no wind might blow on earth or sea or against any tree. Then I saw another angel ascending from the rising of the sun with the seal of the living Elohim. And he called with a loud voice to the four angels who had been given power to harm earth and sea, saying, "Do not harm the earth or the sea or the trees until we have sealed the servants of our Elohim on their foreheads." And I heard the number of the sealed, 144,000, sealed from every tribe of the sons of Israel. 12,000 from the tribe of Judah were sealed. 12,000 from the tribe of Reuben. 12,000 from the tribe of Gad. 12,000 from the tribe of Asher. 12,000 from the tribe of Naphtali. 12,000 from the tribe of Manasseh. 12,000 from the tribe of Simeon. 12,000 from the tribe of Levi. 12,000 from the tribe of Issachar. 12,000 from the tribe of Zebulun. 12,000 from the tribe of Joseph. 12,000 from the tribe of Benjamin were sealed. After this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our Elohim who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." And all the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures. And they fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped Elohim, saying, "Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our Elohim forever and ever. Amen." Amen. I read through this Torah portion quite a few times this week, and every time I got in there, I just tried myself to get something out of Jacob and Esau from the beginning. But every time I read it, I really got hung up in the prophets, Obadiah and Joel. And so I just stayed camped out right there, and I just kept going through those, and a lot of this was kind of pointing to what we've been talking about pride, talking about the two ages, the ages of Esau and the age of Jacob, and the end times, when it's going to happen in the end. And so I want to look towards looking in Obadiah chapter 1 verses 1 through 21. And in Obadiah 1 verses 1 through 21, it starts off with the title there, Edom. And we've talked about it before. Maybe you might remember it, but I didn't until I looked it up. The Hebrew word for Edom means red and is derived from its founder, Esau. Esau is the elder son of Isaac. As a young adult, he sold his birthright to his brother Jacob for a bowl of red pottage. And the Tanakh describes the Edomites as the descendants of Esau. So you see all this when you're reading. And you're looking at all this stuff and you're wanting to study and learn all these different things. The ones, like, you just got finished going through a long list of all the ones that Esau bore. And everything that, where they stem from, where they went to. And, you know, it's pretty incredible how, you know, sometimes you might say, "I've done learned a lot of stuff." But when you look at every one of those names, I was sitting there listening and thinking about it. I'm like, man, we got a long ways to go. That's our lifetime, just to look at each one of those individuals and try and look up something about them. Each name, what it means in Hebrew. There's a lot of studying to do just right there in that one little spot. So there's a lot to learn. And I like what Brother Troy said the other day. I've been kind of praying that too. You know, I never thought about that. You know, "God, give me more wisdom. Give me more understanding." You know, just praying for more wisdom and knowledge and understanding. Because you read stuff over and over. I mean, I read in Ecclesiastes this week, and I posted it on Facebook. And it wasn't until just a few minutes ago, I read over that thing, I don't know how many times I was looking at it, and something just stuck out to me right there just a few minutes ago. I'm like, oh, I didn't see that before. I didn't see that. You know, instead of righteousness, it says there's wickedness. It's in Ecclesiastes chapter 3. And, you know, instead of righteousness, it's wickedness. But I never saw that before. I just, you know, sometimes you just read through something and you don't see it. And then one day it just sticks out. Certain things just stuck out to me in this Torah portion. And I want to read in verses 1 through 9 first. So I read it before, but I'm going to read it again, verses 1 through 9. So, thus says the Lord Elohim concerning Edom, Esau, we have heard a report from Yahweh, and a messenger has been sent among the nations. Rise up, let us rise against her for battle. Behold, I make you small among the nations, you shall be utterly despised. The pride, you see the word battle in there, you see the word pride? The pride of your heart has deceived you. You who live in the clefts of the rock, in your lofty dwelling, who say in your heart, who will bring me down to the ground? Though you soar aloft like the eagle, though your nest is set among the stars, from there will bring you down, declares Yahweh. If these came to you in plunders and came by night, how you have been destroyed. Would they not steal only enough for themselves? The grape gatherers came to you, did not leave gleanings. How Esau has been pillaged, his treasures sought out. All your allies have driven you to your border. Those at peace with you have deceived you. They have prevailed against you. Those who eat your bread have set a trap beneath you. You have no understanding. Will I not on that day, declares Yahweh, destroy the wise men of Edom and understanding out of Mount Esau? And your mighty men shall be dismayed, O Teman, so that every man of the from Mount Esau will be cut off by slaughter. So we have a war, and it involves humbling the pride of Edom, Esau, right? That was the title. And then 10 through 14. The title of this is Edom. Now, just remember, we just got finished talking about Esau will be humbled, Edom. And now we're in Edom's violence against Jacob. Because of the violence done to your brother Jacob, shame shall cover you, and you shall be cut off forever. On the day that you stood aloof, on the day that strangers carried off his wealth, and as foreigners entered his gates and cast lots for Jerusalem, you were like one of them. But do not gloat over the day of your brother and the day of his misfortune. Do not rejoice over the people of Judah and the day of their ruin. Do not boast in that day of distress. Do not enter the gate of my people in the day of their calamity. Do not gloat over his disaster in the day of his calamity. Do not loot his wealth in the day of his calamity. Do not stand at the crossroads to cut off his fugitives. Do not hand over his survivors in the day of distress. So this is Edom's violence against Jacob. The age of Esau and the age of Jacob will come to a head. When you look at this, it's the age of Esau, and it's the age of Jacob, and a future vision of Obadiah. He's talking about it back then, and still referencing Edom, Esau, and Jacob. And then the next one would be the day of Yahweh is near. That was 15 through 18. The first one was 10 through 14, but 15 through 18. And so we're going to read that one. It's a lot to read. We already read a minute ago. I'm not going to read it. So every prideful an evil act seems to prolong, but there is a time, as you have done, it says, it shall be measured and done to you again, says Yahweh. So the things that seem to be so prolonged, the evil that goes on in the world, and the pride and everything, and we trying to do the right thing, and it just seems like it just gets away with it, constantly just gets away with it, and it keeps going on and on and on. But it's all for a reason. As we get into the rest of our teaching tonight, 19 through 21, the kingdom of Yahweh. I want to read that one a little bit. The kingdom of Yahweh, because it's short, it's not long, 19 through 21. Those of the Negev shall possess Mount Esau, and those of the Shephelah shall possess the land of the Philistines. They shall possess the land of Ephraim and the land of Samaria, and Benjamin shall possess Gilead. The exiles of the host of the people of Israel shall possess the land of the Canaanites as far as Zephrah, and the exiles of Jerusalem, who in the Shephrad shall possess the cities of the Negev. Saviors shall go up to Mount Zion to rule Mount Esau, and the kingdom shall be Yahweh's. And that's in the future. But you, as you read this and just kind of imagine and picture it in your mind, all these ones who own everything and have all those high places, and they like in the clefts, like nobody can touch me. I'm like the eagle that's soaring up here. I rule it, I'm evil, I'm wicked, I'm greedy, and I do to the people what I want, they're sheeple. But there's a time coming that is going to be pulled down. What is put out is going to get put back in return for what is done. The day of Yahweh is near, the kingdom of Yahweh. And so, when you read this, you just can't help to go back to Joel. And not only the little piece of Joel that it talks about in the Torah portion, you want to read the whole chapter again, because it's blow the trumpet in Zion. It's back to Yom Teruah, Yom Kippur, and Sukkot. And so I went back, and I want to go over those a little bit. Make sure I didn't miss anything here. In Joel chapter 2, I'm going to start 1 through 4. Joel chapter 2, 1 through 4. Blow ye the trumpet in Zion, and sound an alarm in my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of Yahweh cometh, for it is nigh at hand. It is nigh at hand. A day is a thousand a day to the Lord. It seems like it's so far away. And then for a long time we thought it was this overwhelming thing for somebody to die and what's going to happen afterwards and everything. But now we know when you die, you just sleep and then you know nothing. So for Adam and Eve and Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, all those all the way to our day, for them it was just like that same day when it comes. And Yahweh is nigh, is at hand. In our mortal thoughts, it seems so far away. But to him, his understanding, everything that he's seen, he's already been there, done that, put it all together. He says, be patient. And it's all for a reason. In the end of this, we're going to talk about it. It's for a reason. You know, I can't even help but even say it right now. I'm not there yet. I've been thinking about that. You know, it all goes back to the garden. You know, we shouldn't be here today. We shouldn't exist. But because of his mercy and his grace, he gives us all a chance. Prove, do those things. That's his mercy and his grace and his loving kindness. And then once we start learning things, we learn how he's the God of second chances. And we'll see that when we get in here. I just can't help to say that, though. It goes back to the garden. He could have ended it all right there. But he didn't. And all these years and years and years of thousands and millions of people that have been born, and some have had that chance, and some sleep in the grave and await a resurrection. And they wouldn't exist if it wasn't for his mercy and his grace and his loving kindness. So a day of darkness and of gloominess, a day of cloud and thick darkness, as the morning spread upon the mountains, a great people and a strong. There hath not been ever the like, neither shall be any more after it, even to the years of many generations. A fire devours before them, and behind them a flame burns. The land is as the garden of Eden before them. You see that right there? It sticks out. It sticks out, the pages right there. The garden of Eden is before them, and behind them a desolate wilderness. All their paused and focused in is the kingdom, the garden of Eden is before them, and behind them all the pride, all the wickedness, and all that is burned up behind them. They leave behind a desolate wilderness, yea, and nothing shall escape them. And this right here stuck out. The appearance of them is as the appearance of horses, and as horsemen so shall they run. If you think of about a horse, how it's trained up for battle, It's what's that word for it? They put that pin in their mouth. What it's called? They're bridled. They're bridled, they're saddled, they're bridled, and it has a rider. And it does what the rider has it poised to do, and it has those blinding parts for the eyes to look straight ahead. And that's what the believer is supposed to do in appearance. It's supposed to be controlled by Holy Spirit, bridled by Holy Spirit, poised to do what he says. Go here, go there. Don't do this. Say it, don't say that. Look straight ahead. Don't look to the right. Don't look to the left or the right, but stay focused straight ahead on his word. Because we're in a very dark and evil, deceptive world. And if we don't stay like that horse, like the appearance of a horse or the horseman, we could be like a wild donkey, a wild ass. We take all the stuff off. We don't want to listen to the Holy Spirit. And we get off on a corner and just go running around wild like we want to go. We end up dead and destroyed. And so you got to be in appearance just like that of a war horse. As a horseman, so shall they run. They're bridled, their eyes straight ahead, not left or right. They're controlled by Holy Spirit. The Garden of Eden, what it was like from the beginning is before them, and all pride and every evil crooked work is left a desolate wilderness, and nothing shall escape them. And then I thought about this when I was reading this. Because it leaves behind, it also, if I'm not mistaken, it was in one of these. I saw it a little while ago. It was in Obadiah, I believe it was, where it says it'll be like stubble. You know, Yeshua came to destroy those works, the works of pride and all this evil. In 1 John chapter 3, 1 through 8, that might be in our Torah portion, huh? Let me see. 1 John 3, 1 through 8. There's a little bit behind that. Here it is right here. Yep, it's in verse. Let's read in verse 7. Let's read the whole thing. Everyone who makes a practice of sinning, and start in verse 4, also practice lawlessness. Sister Dawn pointed that out. Sin is lawlessness. You know that he appeared in order to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. No one who abides in him keeps on sinning. No one who keeps on sinning has either seen him or known him. Little children, let no one deceive you. Whoever practices righteousness is righteous as he is righteous. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of Elohim appeared, see, Yeshua appeared, was to destroy the works of the devil. So in the end, it's all going to be destroyed. The age of Jacob will overtake the age of Esau. It'll all be destroyed. And that was his reason and purpose to come, to destroy sin. And then we got Joel, chapter 2, 7 through 8. It says, they shall run like mighty men, they shall climb the wall like men of war, and they shall march everyone on his ways, and they shall not break their ranks. Neither shall one thrust another. They shall walk everyone in his path, and when they fall upon the sword, they shall not be wounded. Think about us today. He tells us to stay focused on you. Don't focus on everybody and everything else. Stay in your rankings. Stay in the position I put you in. Brother Josh become Pastor Josh. He put him in a position for a reason. He put everybody in a position, a place for a reason. Not to be focused on anybody else. Because he says right there. He says, neither shall one thrust another. You don't sit there and start fault finding and picking all the things that somebody else has got more or less than you or I. You stay in your rankings. You stay, how we say it today, stay in your lane. You're over there. Stay in your lane. Stay in your lane and you're going to be all right. Be in a position that God put you in. Because if we get out of that position, then we're no longer bridled by our horseman, Yeshua. You know what I'm saying? He's showing us which way to go to be led to the Father and to do our position in part here today. Stay in your position. Yahweh has positioned them. Stay in your lane. And in 13 and 14. And rend your heart and not your garments. Your heart, not the outward, the heart. And turn unto Yahweh Elohim, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and repenteth him of the evil. Who knoweth if he will return and repent and leave a blessing behind him, even a meat offering and a drink offering unto Yahweh your Elohim. We just got finished talking about the God of second chances. There it is right there. He's still prolonging. So let's keep that in mind, remembering second chances. In Galatians 6:3, for if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. So let's go back to Obadiah. I'm going to go look that up again, what we just got finished talking about. Obadiah 1, 12 through 15. Obadiah 1, 12 through 15. Do not gloat over the day of your brother and the day of his misfortune. Do not rejoice over the people of Judah in the day of their ruin. Do not boast in the day of distress. Do not enter the gate of my people in the day of their calamity. Do not gloat over his disaster in the day of his calamity. Do not loot his wealth in the day of his calamity. Do not stand at the crossroads to cut off his fugitives. Do not hand over his survivors in the day of distress. See, do not boast in the calamity of your brother, lest pride enter your heart also. Pride can enter our heart. We got to be very careful when we see somebody else going down because we know that it wasn't supposed to be doing that. We go, aha, aha. What you put out is what you're going to get in return. What we should be doing is weeping, oh, Lord, oh, Lord. And so we just got finished reading. He said, hey, that they would turn. Turn while they're going through what they're going through. Turn. Don't laugh. Pray. And ask the Father to open up their mind to see the truth, to sever off that rope or that string of deception, however it came. Who cares how it came? Well, however it came. Our goal is to get them back through prayer and doing everything we can the Father's asking us to do and say if it's our turn to say or do anything towards them. So I had it brought up this question. So does it bring God pleasure to destroy people? And so does it bring God pleasure to destroy people? In Joel 2, 12 through 14, it says, therefore also saith Yahweh, turn ye even to me with all your heart, and with fasting, with weeping, and with mourning, and rend your heart and not your garments, and turn unto Yahweh Elohim, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, of great kindness, and repenteth him of the evil. Who knoweth if he will return and repent and leave a blessing behind him, even a meat offering and a drink offering unto Yahweh your Elohim? He relents over disaster. He don't like it. He don't want people to perish. He loves people. He relents over disaster. And it goes back to the garden again. We like I said earlier, we shouldn't exist because of God's mercy and grace and love. We were extended some time to get it right while it's called today. And remember, it says even in this Torah portion, if you hear his voice, repent. And in Acts chapter 3, 18 through 26. Repent, therefore, and turn back, that your sins may be blotted out, that times of refreshing might come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send HaMashiach appointed for you, Yeshua, whom heaven must receive until the time for restoring all things. So return, repent, turn from, repent. He keeps extending and extending and extending. You know, there's been people I've seen all their lives never turn to God, and seen pastor go there and visit them at a hospital and say, we had that last few minutes. It counted, the last few minutes. Even that, it would wait to the last hour, the last few minutes, just to turn one. Pastor Charlotte, different ones there, your mom, right? Just different ones that had that last little talk, that grace that, you know, they could have lost the breath back to the Father, never had that chance to talk. But there was that opportunity that the Father just gave us, that opportunity to talk. And it meant a lot. And we're coming to an end right here. Titus 2. And to be self-controlled and pure, working at home, kind, submissive. All these things that we're supposed to be doing, righteousness. We're supposed to be practicing righteousness. All these things. The age of Jacob that's coming. Because if we don't, if we get caught up in all the stuff of the age of Esau, we'll be burned up like stubble, just like the rest. It's not going to make it. We have to put on righteousness. Righteousness is the pure word of our Elohim. And that's the only thing that's going to withstand the fire of the coming age to come. It's going to burn it all up. Pride, arrogance, selfishness, hatred. It's all going to come down. And then we ended in 1 John 3, 4 through 10. Everyone who makes a practice of sinning practices lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. Do you know that the power of sin is the law? You read that in the Brit Hadishah, and think about that. We have it against us because it's the law. The curse is on us. But Yeshua became that curse for us so that we can be freed from that curse. But we have to keep practicing righteousness, because if we turn back, like Lot's wife did, might not make it back. There's one chance that we might not get a second chance. So we've got to keep that in mind too. You know that he appeared in order to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. No one who abides in him keeps on sinning. No one who keeps on sinning has either seen him or known him. Little children, let no one deceive you. Whoever practices righteousness is righteous, as he is righteous. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of Elohim appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. No one born of Elohim makes a practice of sinning. And so that's what I've been looking at last couple days, just going over those two books, Obadiah and Joel. And his mercy and his grace that he's bestowed upon us. And to keep praying for others to turn from the direction that they're going in error. And to make sure we don't go in those errors and be prideful about it. We're constantly practicing not to be prideful here. We're against it. We're against the flesh. The flesh is against us so bad. We gotta stay every day. Every day. We can't let up. You let up a little bit in the flesh, I'm telling you, is always wanting to be in charge. And it's full of evil. Flesh is evil. It's got so many thoughts you got to constantly cast down. You can try all day long to be as spiritual as can be. The next day you wake up, you're about doing something, something's going to pop up in your mind. It's just there. Until our blood gets bled out of this body, or it's turned to immortal, or Yeshua returns, it's going to stay there. And we've got to keep overriding it with the power and the word of our Father right here. And that's how we're going to make it, continually. We'll make a mistake, a slip up, repent. Repent. And let's get it right. Let's get it right. Does anybody have anything else?